Good morning. It is good to see everyone this morning. It's a beautiful day outside. I'm just almost ready for us to just grab some chairs and go sit outside because it is gorgeous. I'm so thankful for spring. Hey, one thing I always try to be with y'all is honest. And so I want to be real honest right now. I came here today with my heart not in the right place. And I know that Satan is just like, he's ready. He's ready to come after me. And maybe this morning you feel like he's already coming after you. Just driving here this morning, my mind wasn't right. My mind was in a lot of other places. I don't know what was going on. I usually use that time to pray. I wasn't praying on the way in. And I get here and I've just kind of continue, to feel like that stress, and I don't know what's causing it. I don't know where it's coming from. If in any of my saying good mornings to anyone this morning or the look on my face, please know there was nothing personal in any of it. I just feel like I just want to be honest with you, and some days it's easy to put on like the face, right? And everything's good. But like this morning hasn't been one of those. But I want to change that. And so I just want to pray. I just want to pray right now before we even get rolling here. I would ask that you pray for me in this moment. And I'm going to pray for all of us because Satan wants to keep, he wants to keep kicking at us. He wants to keep doing that. And I don't want him to do that to us here this morning. I don't want him to do that. And God doesn't want him to do that. So maybe there's something going on with you, just like there's going on with me. I don't know. Maybe you're good this morning. All right. Then I ask you to pray extra hard for me this morning. But let's just pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that we can be transparent with one another, Lord. God, that you bring us into community in such a way that we can feel free to share that with one another, Lord. And God, I don't want to wear any masks this morning, God. I don't want to just smile and act like everything's not okay, Lord. Because I acknowledge, God, that I just feel a heaviness on my heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do only what you can do, Lord. And God, this morning, I pray that if the enemy wants to attack any of us, Lord, if he's aiming fiery darts at any of us, Lord God, we pray for your shielding, Lord. God, I pray in this very moment, Lord, God, that you would just tell him he's got no welcome here, Lord. God, I pray that we would not give him an inch of a foothold in our minds or in our hearts, Lord. So God, right now, I just pray, Lord, that you will be glorified in our lives. God, I wanna worship you in spirit and truth in this moment, Lord. So God, whatever each of us may be going through today, or be carrying with us, or whatever tiredness we may feel, or heaviness we may feel, or chaos we may be going through, Lord. God, I pray right now, Lord, that your spirit would just fill us and overflow and be abundant in us, Lord. God, may our love for you abound. May our love for one another abound. Fill us with the joy of our salvation, Lord. The joy that is knowing that you are our God and you are victorious. And in you, we can be victorious. So God, I pray for blessings on each person in this place today, for each person worshiping from home today. God, I pray for just buckets of blessing today, Lord. God, that we would know we are meeting with the living God, the victorious God, the loving God. We thank you, Lord. And it is in Jesus' name I ask these things. God, forgive me. Forgive me for a heart. Forgive me for a heart that sometimes, Lord, just chooses to go the wrong way. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, as we continue our study in the book of Luke, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12 if you haven't already. Our one big idea for today is this. It's seek the kingdom and share the treasure. And our first truth this morning as we move into this is this. It's place your security in eternal investments. Place your security in eternal investments. We're going to look first at verse 13 in Luke chapter 12. Verse 13, picking up where we left off last week, follow along if you have your copy of God's Word. We read this. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Now, we left off last week as Jesus was giving some words of instructions to his disciples as this crowd of multiple thousands, you may remember it said, were trampling on each other. This crowd had gathered to listen to Jesus and to observe what was going on. And here we have this man in the crowd who makes a request, which honestly sounds more like a demand of Jesus. And although this is not really the point here, I did wonder and I was curious when I read about this situation with these two brothers. You know, what was going on here? Was the one brother like holding out on this brother? Like he had just kind of taken everything of the inheritance and he was hanging on to all of it and not sharing any of it with him? Or was it a situation where he had this older brother and the older brother had received the double portion of the firstborn and this younger brother says, no, I want you to share that with me too, right? He seemed to have this idea of some greed going on. Whatever it may be, it seems his motives are not pure. And the fact that Jesus says here that we must be on guard against greed, against selfishness, against materialism, it proves to us just how easy it is to fall into those sorts of traps and to fall into those sorts of attitudes. And now as Jesus tells this parable, let's note a couple of things to start with. See, the point here is not that there is something wrong with having an abundance. It's not that there's anything wrong with being financially blessed, financially well off. And likewise, the point is not that there is something wrong with putting it aside, with saving some for the future and thinking about, you know, providing for yourself in the future, yourself or your family, right? But the first issue we see here is the attitude that he has towards his abundance. Scholars draw attention to this kind of machine gun, rapid fire repetition that he has in the passage of the words "I" and "my." He talks about my crops and my barns and my grain and my goods, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. But his attitude, instead of I, should be you, as in thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings.
Deuteronomy 8:17, we read, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." It's all a gift from God. So it's not me, 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 but it's you, you, you. Thank you, God. The next concern here is that what this barn builder wants to do with his abundance. He wants to simply store it all away. He's got so much, he needs bigger barns. I mean, why not just use the barns you have and then the extra, well, let me figure out how I'm going to use this to bless others. Nope, I got to store it all away, so I got to build the bigger barns. And the question should always be, God, how would you have me to use your abundance? How would you have me to use your abundance? And yes, God will guide us in times to perhaps save some of it. And yes, God will guide us in ways we are to use it to provide for ourselves and provide for our family. And yes, God will guide us also in his direction and God-directed avenues of how to use it to help others who are in need and how to use it to help advance the gospel and the kingdom all around the world. The question should always be, what do I do with it, God? All right? It's all yours. You've given it all to me. Now, what do I do with it? All right? What do I use for me? What do I use for my family? What do I use to help this person? What do I use to bless this person? What do I use for this ministry that's sharing the gospel on the other side of the world? Guide me and direct me, Lord. And probably the greatest concern here with this man in the parable is what his source of hope is. All right, and the accompanying perspective on life that gives him. And it leads to this important question, which is, are we thinking from a worldly, temporary perspective, which is what this man was, or are we approaching life with a worldview of an eternal perspective? This call that he says here to eat, drink, and be merry, you may remember that that's a prominent thing in the book of Ecclesiastes. And there, the context of it, though, it's a call to focus on being content, even in a world where the righteous don't always prosper. Even in a world where things always don't go the way it should for those who are following God. So there, it's a call to contentment, being content in the Lord. But here, he twists this call to eat, drink, and be merry. He twists it into a hope that is built completely on his surrounding circumstances. All right? I've got all of this stuff. I've got everything I need. And so, therefore, I can eat, drink, and be merry. Therefore, I can be content because I've got all of this. All right? Everything's taken care of. But what happens when the things we trust in falter? If we depend on our wealth, on our things, on our job, on our relationships, on our titles, on our popularity, if we depend on all of those sorts of things to be the source of our contentment, if we depend on all of those to be the source of our hope, we will be shaken at times. Our hope will be shaken. Our contentment will be shaken because those things fail at times. And those things let us down at times. We need a more secure source of hope. We need a more secure source of contentment. Now, don't hear me wrong, all right? I'm not saying that we're not supposed to find any hope from relationships or any hope from the security we get in having a job that helps us provide. That can't be the only source of our hope, though. Because when those things go sideways, which they do at times, then what are we left with? 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." Right? And I would argue you could fill in that word wealth with lots of other words. Not to put their hope in blank, which is so uncertain. It goes on to say, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, this refrain of eat, drink, and be merry, it's also seen again in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15. And there, it points to the attitude of those who believe that there is nothing beyond the grave. All right? They weren't believing in the resurrection because they believed that there was nothing beyond the grave. And I like the very blunt and plain way that Pastor John MacArthur addresses that, using the same language of Jesus here. He says this, quote, "There is no bigger fool than he who does not prepare for the life to come." All right? It's not just about a temporary perspective. All right? Eat, drink, and be merry, because there's nothing else beyond that. But no, there is more. There's an eternal perspective that we have to have. There's no bigger fool than he who does not prepare for the life to come. That idea of being unwise, all right? There's no greater source of not being truly wise than to not think about the life beyond the grave. Now, the brother here whose question prompted this whole parable, he has a view of Jesus as a judge. He says, "You know, I want you to judge this. I want you to arbitrate this situation I'm having with my brother." And while Jesus' ministry here is not to arbitrate these brothers and the dispute they're having, the truth is, he is, in fact, and has been appointed to be a judge, the eternal judge. And this is where the brother's thoughts needed to be directed. Not to Jesus as the judge of this dispute, but to Jesus as the judge of eternity. Acts 10:42. "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead." So I think the question Jesus would put out there, and the question that was put out to this, you know, man in the parable, and therefore to the crowd itself, was this: are we prepared to stand before the judge in the life to come? Have we responded to the invitation of the gospel? And therefore we can say, yes, I am ready. I have prepared for the life to come. The brother here, he's giving the majority of his thought to an inheritance, but he's thinking of the earthly inheritance. Tell the brother to share the inheritance with me. He's thinking of earthly things, temporary things. But Jesus draws us to think on a much better inheritance as we approach life from an eternal perspective. In Ephesians 1:18, we read, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Now, these riches, the core of this inheritance is heaven, the hope we have in the heaven to come. But we also have a taste of the inheritance. You know, we're given, go ahead and spend part of the inheritance now. We're given the riches right now, and the promise that God is with us right here, right now, that he's guiding us, he's directing us, he's blessing us, he's empowering us to live life that is true life. So as we find our hope in God, both in the present and in knowing that our future is secure in his hands, what does Jesus mean here when he says for us to be rich toward God? To be rich toward God. Because just hearing that, even that phrase, sounds shocking to me. How can we possibly be rich toward God? How can we be rich towards the God spoken of in Psalm 50, verse 9, where he says, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." Okay, how can I be rich towards that God? All right, he's already got everything. Okay? Scholar Daryl Bach describes being rich toward God as this, quote, "Responding to life and blessing in a way that he desires, in a way that honors him through service and compassion." We are rich towards God when we commit our life to Him. What do I have to give? My very self, God. So I give it all to you. We are rich to God when we commit our lives to serving Him, to loving Him. What do we have to offer to God? Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, you know this one, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I'm being rich toward God when I say it's all yours. All right? Do with me as you would. And so as we live in this eternal perspective, Jesus tells us here to not go after it. Life is not about an abundance of possessions. So what is the abundance that we are to seek after? I love 1 Thessalonians 3:12, where we read this. May the Lord make your love increase. That's the abundance. It's part of the abundance we're after. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So part of that abundance we're to seek is an overflowing love for one another, an overflowing love for the world around us. What is the growth? What is the abundant growth we are to pursue? 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? What do we want to have abundantly grow in our life? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that He has given us. As we live in a God-centered, other person-focused perspective, as we live and love richly towards God, may we do so always remembering just how rich He has been toward us. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. Our next truth today is this. It's replace worry with trust. Look at verse 22. And Jesus said to His disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus here again shifts His audience focus back from the crowd to speaking words to His disciples, right? To those who are living in an eternal perspective of hope, to those who are living in an eternal perspective of being content. And perhaps pointing to the natural world around Him, you know, there's some ravens flying in the sky and there's some beautiful wildflowers all around them. You know, Jesus uses these to make the point to those who were there that day. If God cares for and directs the steps of the birds and of the growth of the flowers, God will likewise do so for us. That's what He's saying. Well, why? Why will He do that? Because we are valuable. right? Because we are valuable to him. He cares about these things, but we are so much more valuable. And you know, today, maybe that's what we need to hear. You know, maybe that day in that crowd, there was someone, that's the message they needed to hear that day. And today, maybe that's something we need to hear, that we are valuable, that we matter in God's eyes, that he cares deeply about us, that he cherishes us, that we have worth, that we are loved. And Jesus invites us here to not live in worry as we understand more and more that God is watching over us. As we understand more and more that God knows exactly what we need and that, yes, he is also able to provide. Jesus' rhetorical question here about adding time, you know, who by worrying can add a single hour to your life? It really drives home an important truth, which I think we probably intellectually know, but it's hard to get that to our hearts. Worrying accomplishes nothing. Right? Worrying accomplishes nothing. Do you ever feel better after like a good bout of worrying about something? I never do, okay? All right? I never come out there feeling, man, I'm ready to worry again, because that was good stuff. That was exciting. Made me feel really good. You know, the truth is, if we could add a single hour to our life by worrying, you know what we'd probably do with that hour? We'd probably worry some more, all right? Did I spend that hour wisely? Let me worry some more about that extra added hour. I appreciate the point that Robert Stein makes in his commentary on Luke, where he notes that rather than adding time to our life, worry actually has the exact opposite effect. As worry negatively impacts our health, our physical health, our mental health, it negatively impacts everything about us. But here's the thing. We know all this. But you know what the very worst thing you could do to someone who's worrying? Is to tell them, stop worrying. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to tell you to stop worrying today. I'm going to have to think about that one for a second, okay? I mean, but that's the worst thing you can say, is that, well, just stop worrying. What do you have to worry about? Well, now I'm worried about that too, okay? That makes it even worse. So since we know that it's hard to say, just stop worrying, here's what I want to say to us this morning. Let's aim for moving from unproductive worrying to productive worrying. All right, and what do I mean by productive worrying? What I actually mean is let's move from unproductive worrying to productive trusting. All right, okay? Because one doesn't accomplish anything, but the other one can. We move from worry to trust. See, Jesus here equates excessive, unproductive worrying. He says, you of little faith, all right? Which means you who trust little, right? So this abundance of worrying is directly correlated to not focusing on trusting instead. Now, what's interesting here is when he talks about this worrying, when he talks about trusting little, all right, he uses that same phrase towards his disciples on two other occasions when he says, you have little faith, you have little trust. And first, it's in Matthew 8, as the storm raged on the lake and Jesus was sleeping, and the disciples were worried that Jesus actually didn't care about them, that he didn't care that they were going to drown, and they woke him up. And what did he say? You have little trust, all right? Kind of add on, don't worry, okay? And then we see him use that phrase again in Matthew 14 as Jesus was walking out on the water and Peter said, I want to come out to you. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter starts walking on the water and then he looks around and he sees the circumstances around him and blah, 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 he starts going under. All right. And Jesus says to him, you of little faith, you trusted little, don't worry. Now, what I find even more interesting is considering those nautical themes, both of those happen on the waves of the lake, it makes it all the more interesting the choice of words for worrying that Jesus uses in verse 29, right? Verse 29, he said, do not worry about it. And that's a different word for worrying than he uses in other places. but it paints a picture of what worrying is really about. According to the Blue Letter Bible Greek Dictionary, that word literally means to rise up on high, and it's a metaphor when ships are tossed about on the waves of the ocean. When ships are being tossed about, they're rising up and down on the waves, they are worrying, right? Do you ever feel like that when you're worrying? Like your thoughts are just everywhere, and like you don't have any like just solid foundation, and you're just thinking about everything, and it's just causing your emotions to kind of be like that tossing sea. See, because in worry, we are tossed around by the circumstances of our life, trying to figure out how we can change it and how we can control it, how we can master it so as we won't be drowned by it. But when we move to trust, we're not just automatically like forgetting about the worry, right? Like, oh, it's gone now. I don't think about that anymore. We move to trust. We're not denying that there is a cause for anxiety or there is a cause for stress, simply acting like it doesn't exist. Instead, we are confronting it head on and trusting the situation to the Lord. See, because the truth is, there's still a struggle going on, and we will still need comfort in the struggle. But as we move to trust, we are then anchored in the trust that He will provide that comfort that I need in the struggle. We will need wisdom in decisions that need to be made over whatever situation is causing us to worry, and we are anchored in the trust that He will provide the wisdom for those decisions. We will need healing in the midst of disease that is causing us worry. Hope you see where I'm going with this. And we can be anchored in the trust that He can provide. We need the basics of life. We need food on the table. And we are anchored in the trust that He will provide. Okay, we've arrived at the part of the message now that I like to call story time with Sam. All right, it's like I need to change my shoes, put on some slippers. All right, I guess I'm being Mr. Rogers here, I don't know. But a couple of weeks ago, I had to turn in some documents that were due to keep our health insurance coverage in place, okay? And that can cause worry, right? Like, am I going to lose my health insurance? That's an important thing to keep going. And so the deadline was looming, and I tried uploading the documents, and it was like, no, we don't accept them. You didn't send them. And so I called, and the person said, we never got those, just try it again. And so I tried it again. Nope, we never got those. Call back the day before the deadline and see if we got it by then. Okay? I might have been worried just a little bit. Okay? And so I called and I kept trying. And then that day before, I was told, we're going to extend the time. You'll get a call. It'll all be resolved. Okay? All right? I'm going to trust that I still have health insurance. Okay? Now, so for a week, I was on this, like, wave, right? This wave of worry of, like, is it going to work out? Is there any issue going on here? And then, literally, as I was typing the words, which I just said a moment ago, all right? And we are anchored in the trust that He will provide, my phone rang. And I picked it up, and it was the agent. And they were saying, we've got all the documents. Everything's resolved. Don't worry, everything's taken care of. And after I hung up the phone, I had to chuckle. I was like, all right, God, I see what you did there. Okay, you know, trust that You will provide, trust that You will take care of things. All right, and it's exactly what You did in that very moment. It's like the phone call had to remind me about that, okay? So let's remember these things. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And that right there, that's the heart of moving from unproductive worrying to productive trusting. It's taking the right steps, taking the right actions to guide that worry we may have, to direct it in the right direction. Say, all right, God, I'm coming to You. I'm laying my request at Your feet, and I'm trusting that You are the God who provides. With whatever situation that's causing the worry or the anxiety, we start with trust. We commit it to God in prayer. And then we respond in the paths He leads us on. See, that's the key too. When we commit it to trusting God, God's going to give us direction. And then we've got to follow those steps, okay? It's not just, well, it's all taken care of, right? God's still going to guide us in steps we need to take to help in that situation. The example of the birds and God feeding them is not a license to just like sit back and just like, okay, well, the food's going to come to me, all right? All right? There's still action steps we have to take to get away from this worrying and to move more towards trusting. All right, God, I trust you. Tell me what to do. Right? I'll do the work. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll move into those areas. I'm listening. The world, in lacking an eternal hope and perspective, it runs after here. It says that here in the scripture. It runs after how they have to take care of themselves. How they have to fix problems. How they have to produce the peace they are searching for. But we know the source of all of these things. And knowing that God is our source, we can keep focusing on His kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Knowing that God is the source, we can focus on His kingdom. The kingdom where He provides. The kingdom where He directs our steps. The kingdom where our focus is simply to love God and to love one another. And as Jesus reminds us here that life, what does He say? Life is more than just food and clothing. Think about this. Because regarding food, yes, God feeds us in the basic sense of the word. God makes the crops to grow, all right? The rain to fall, the crops to grow, that whole cycle to work. He makes that to happen. But think about it on a deeper level. He feeds us in much deeper ways as His words are the words of life. And He invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And He tells us that He is the bread of life. Think about the clothing. God clothes us, again, in the sense of providing for our basic needs, but He clothes us in much deeper ways as well as we think again about this eternal perspective. Because before we choose to seek His kingdom, as we live life apart from Him, running after the things of this world, before we seek forgiveness for our sins, that sin hangs on us like a dirty robe. But because He is the one who is altogether righteous, without any stain of sin, He is the one who went to the cross to take the punishment that our sin deserves, we can be clothed in a brand new way. And we can receive that new robe. Isaiah 61:10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Life is more than just food and clothing. It's that eternal food. It's that eternal clothing that God gives us. So seek the kingdom. Trust the Lord. He cares for you. He provides for our daily needs. And He provides for our eternal needs. Now our final truth quickly this morning is this. It's as we experience the kingdom, we are to freely share the kingdom. Look at verse 32. It says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Yeah, think on that one for a second. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus continues impressing on those who are seeking His kingdom the reality of just how much God cares for us. Right? Because if we are a flock, He says, do not be afraid, little flock. If we are a flock, that implies what? That we have a shepherd. Right? A flock's got to have a shepherd. And I don't know about, you know, if you're like me, but anytime you hear shepherd and flock, my mind immediately goes to the 23rd Psalm. And I wonder if it was the same back then. I wonder if, you know, like they immediately went to, oh, Psalm 23. That's a good one. I love that one. All right. I mean, they had that scripture already. All right. Old Testament scripture. At home, We are currently reading through the Psalms at bedtime, and Friday night we arrived at Psalm 23. And I read it, and I think Seth's response really summed it all up. As soon as I finished reading it, it was like a little pause, and Seth just kind of said out loud, "I really like that one." I was like, "Yeah, a lot of people really like that one. It's a good one. It's a good one." Because it reminds us, He is our shepherd, and we are His flock. Because He is the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. You can say that another way. Because He is the shepherd, I have all that I need. Because He is the shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep in order to make possible our peace with God through the forgiveness of sins, we have been shepherded right into His kingdom. The Father has been pleased to give us the kingdom. That really needs to sink in on us. Because on our own merit, we have no claim to that kingdom. There's nothing we can do to earn entry into that kingdom. As a matter of fact, to use another bit of sheep scripture, we have all, like sheep, gone astray. We have all rebelled against that king. But it is still His desire, and it brings Him great joy to bring us into that kingdom. Thinking of the imagery of Psalm 23, once again, consider what kind of kingdom He has led us into. It's a kingdom where needs are met. It's a kingdom of calm waters in the midst of a raging world and raging circumstances. It's a kingdom where we can find deep, deep soul rest, like we sang a few weeks ago, where we can say, "It is well with my soul." It is a kingdom of restoration. It is a kingdom of comfort. It is a kingdom of intimate relationship with the King. It is a kingdom of being guided in the right paths and in making right choices. It's a kingdom that is overflowing. My cup overflows. It is a kingdom that is overflowing with goodness and love and mercy. And it is in this reality that we are told, don't build bigger barns and hoard all the blessings of the kingdom. They've been freely given to you, so freely give them to others as well. Share the treasures of the kingdom. And one real life action step that Jesus gives them here is one way to share the treasures of the kingdom is to share financially with those in need. Sometimes giving to others in need will be easy. It won't ask much of us. But sometimes we might be asked to stretch and to step out in faith and to share abundantly with someone else who is in need and to be a really big blessing and make an impact on their lives. Because here's the bottom line. When God has told a family that is struggling to make ends meet to simply put food on the table, they're trying as hard as they can to keep a roof over their heads. And when God has said to them, "Don't worry, simply trust, I will meet all of your needs." Think about that for a second. The action step that they're saying, "Okay, God, I trust you. God, I'm going to pray. What would you have me do so I don't worry about it, but I move into productive trust?" And maybe the action step God gives them is to reveal that need, to be humble and go to others and say, "I need help right now." All right? And that's what God leads them to do. And then, guess what? In that very moment, we might be the ones that's going to be His means of provision. Right? I want you to go tell someone you need help, because I'm going to use that person to provide for you. James 2:15. "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" Right? So they're trusting God, right? But then God's going to use us to meet that need and to meet that trust. We're all invited into the equation here. Or consider for the person in need who doesn't know the Lord, and they worry as the world worries. Our giving to the poor, in that sense, might be the step that actually introduces them to the Good Shepherd. It introduces them to the one who can meet all of their needs, to the one who wants to give them the kingdom. So whether it's sharing our abundance of money, or it's giving of our time to lend a hand to someone, or it's simply being a listening ear and a shoulder to cry on for someone, consider the words of 1 Timothy 6:18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We don't give to others so we can earn our way into the kingdom. We give because we are responding to already being in the kingdom. And I want to share the blessings with others. When our heart is set on the King, when our heart is set on His kingdom, when we share with others, when we give of ourselves, when we share the gospel, when we love like Jesus loves, when we live life from an eternal perspective, then we can experience true treasure. The treasure of getting to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around us. The treasure of one day hearing the Good Shepherd say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you again for this day. I thank you for this passage, Lord. God, I need the reminder every day to not worry, Lord. To not worry, but to trust. To not be tossed about on the waves of worry, Lord. And God, I think I've made this abundantly clear to others, God, but I confess today that I do often struggle with that. So God, I pray today that I can receive these very words that you've put on my heart to share with others, Lord. To be able to trust you, God. To not think that we have to be the ones to make ourselves feel better or solve all the problems, have all the answers, Lord, but to trust. To trust that you love us, to trust that you have given us the kingdom, to trust that you are the Good Shepherd. So, Lord, as we respond to the call to continually seek your kingdom, to be rich towards you, to be rich in love towards the world around us, may we have a true sense of joy in that, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.